This crown of thorns is one that Jesus wore through the entirety of his crucifixion. I find it interesting that three gospel writers talk about the crown of thorns. One of them was Matthew in chapter 27, verse 29. Mark talked about it in Mark 15, verse 17. And John covers it in John 19, verses 1 through 5. John gives us the most involved discussion of this crown of thorns. Here's what John has to say. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said unto him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Then Pilate went forth again unto them, saying, I have brought him forth unto you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came forth Jesus, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. We could go into a very lengthy discussion of what has just transpired in this particular passage. Notice that Pilate stands before the Jews and he tells them, I have found no fault in Jesus whatsoever. Interesting statement, isn't it? And yet, Pilate has had Jesus beaten almost to the end of his life. He has allowed these Roman soldiers to mistreat the Christ, to place the crown of thorns upon him, a royal, regal robe upon him, and to smite him with their hands. I believe Pilate had a purpose in mind. He knew Jesus was innocent. But he felt that if he could punish him enough and bring him before the masses and show them this individual who claimed to be the King of the Jews and that he was now entirely humiliated, that the Jews would stop this monkey of a trial, and Jesus could be released and everything would be fine. But you and I know that's not what happened on this particular occasion. But I want us to focus on this crown of thorns. There are three preliminary matters that I want to talk about for just a minute. Let's begin with this word crown. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. The Greek word for crown is the Greek word stephanos. There was another term for crown in the Greek language known as diadem. And the two crowns are different. The stephanos was a crown of victory. Oftentimes it was the crown that was placed upon the individuals who won the game. Was also placed time and again upon the heads of those kings who were victorious in battle. Now think about that. Jesus is standing there before the masses with a crown, a stephanos, a victory of thorns. Let's talk about these materials for just a minute. It was not a crown of gold. It was not a crown made of soft leaves. Folks, it was a crown made of thorns. In the Greek language, the word for thorns is acantha. If you were to look that up in Strong's, Vines, and Thayer's, here's the definition. Thorns. Interesting, isn't it? There are a numerous amount of thorn bushes in the land of Palestine. And the word acanthus does not define exactly which one it was, but most individuals believe that it was this particular species. Ziziphus spina Christi. It was evergreen. It was edible. And it was composed of 1-inch thorns. Now for a few pictures. We all like pictures, don't we? Here is a Spina Christi thorn bush. Folks, that bush is always green throughout the entirety of the year. Here is the fruit that an individual can take and partake of it. So there is a benefit to this particular tree. But also, here are the thorns. The leaves would have been removed. The fruit would have been removed. And that crown of thorns would have been plaited together, crisscrossed one with another, and finally composed in a circle and crushed upon the skull of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1-inch thorn. Pushed into his skull. I believe that Jesus wore this particular crown throughout the entirety of the crucifixion. When you turn to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27, verse 29, he talks about how this crown and how this robe was put upon Jesus and how the soldiers mocked him and cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But notice what it has to say just 2 verses later. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him. And they put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now notice verse 27 says they did what? Verse 29 says that they put the robe and crown on him. What was removed? The Bible says only the robe was removed. Jesus wore that crown from this point all until the time that he bowed his head in death upon the cross. Manifesting this individual as a false king to all the people. Now, what I want to do for the next few moments is talk to you a little bit about this crown. Now just think about that. You get a letter in the mail and they say, "We want you to speak for 35 minutes on the crown." What in the world would you say about this particular crown other than what I have already told you with regard to the crown? I thought and I thought and I thought, and guess what? I came up with 10 points about this crown. You're only going to hear about 4 of them tonight. And the reason is because Glenn told me he needs to get out of here early. He's got a hot date with his wife. So I'm going to try to get him out of here by 5 to 7. Well, that's a little longer than what it should be, shouldn't it? Folks, this crown was not only a crown of thorns, it was also a crown of rejection, wasn't it? Most of the time, a crown was placed upon a king or one who had won a race. And it was a show of victory. It was a show also of acceptance of the people. These individuals understood that this is our king. This is the victor. This is the one that we desire. And they would honor him and accept him by placing a crown upon his head. Jesus' crown, however, was not a crown of acceptance. Who was it that plaited this crown of thorns together? It was Roman soldiers, was it not? And my friends, they were not accepting Jesus as their king. Even though they bowed before him, and even though they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" These men had one king, and they had one king only. And that, my friends, was none other than Caesar himself. Their mockery and all of their abuse of our Lord was nothing more than a total, complete rejection of the Christ that day. I find it interesting that as you read through the Gospel of John especially, you find that Jesus is rejected over and over and over again. There's one occasion as I read through the Gospel of John, I kept seeing these rejections of the Christ, and I define the gospel as the gospel of rejection. You see, his rejection begins at the very beginning of this particular gospel narrative. He came into the world, the Bible says. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John opens this letter, and he says he came to the world, and the world didn't even know who he was. Folks, here is the Creator of the universe standing right here in the midst of his creation, and they did not know who he was. He came unto his own, that is, his own Jewish people, his own covenant people, the individuals that he had an agreement with since the time of Moses, and yet his own what? Receive him not. He was rejected. We get to those last chapters of the Gospel of John, and what do we find? Rejection, do we not? Rejection by the Jews, rejection by the Jewish leaders, rejection by Pontius Pilate, rejection by the individuals of Rome, rejection by the entire Gentile world, and placed upon the cross of Calvary on that little hill outside Jerusalem called Golgotha. The gospel of rejection. I'm reminded of Isaiah 53, verse 3. Because there the prophet said, he is despised and rejected of men. God, looking down the quarters of time, could see the rejection of his son. And he had Isaiah pen the words, he is rejected of me. A crown of rejection. Point number two, it was also a crown of pain, was it not? Folks, our heads are extremely sensitive, aren't they? It seems as though that there's just skin and skull, doesn't it? You just reach up there and just feel the skull right below the skin. But within that are veins and capillaries and nerves, aren't there? Just go out tonight, get in your car, and kind of bump your head just a little. Now, I'm not really recommending that. But folks, when you do that, there's pain, is there not? And I want you to think about when that crown was thrust upon the head of Jesus. 1-inch thorns, hard 1-inch thorns that just stuck into the head of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the pain that screamed through his mind? I've had just one splinter go in my foot or thumb, and guess what? Pain filled my body, and my mind would scream with that pain. The face of Jesus must have grimaced as they placed that thorn upon his head. My friends, he may have even moaned and cried out as they made that particular crown snug upon his head, and the blood would have flowed, would it not? It would have flowed down his cheeks, down his neck, onto his shoulders, and it would have literally stained that purple robe that he wore. The blood from his head. I wonder if Jesus would have wanted to have pulled that crown off after it was put on. I would have, wouldn't you? I don't want this upon my head. There's too much pain and agony. But folks, there would have been just as much pain and just as much agony to take it off as it would be to put it on. Every move, every touch, every jostle of the head from this point forward would bring pain to the head of Christ. Can you imagine? Just think about how he dragged that heavy crossbeam down the Via Dolorosa, across his shoulder, and as it would bounce against the crown of thorns. Think when individuals would slap him upon his head, when he fell to the ground and his head would jostle as his knees hit the ground. Folks, every move that he made, the crown of thorns brought pain to his head. Again, we are reminded of Isaiah, are we not? 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Thirdly, It was a crown of irony. You see, that crown was intended to mean one thing, and yet there's a lot of irony. There's a lot of different things that we can look at this particular time. In fact, there are two ironical things that are happening. Notice the first one, folks. Just a few days prior to this particular day, this is Friday morning of the crucifixion week. And on Tuesday, Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem. He was riding upon a donkey. All of the Jews, all of the Israelites were gathered around him as he made this procession in. We refer to it as the triumphal entry, do we not? Palm leaves are being placed in his paths, and individuals are crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of David our father, which cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." My friends, that day, the Jews would have taken him and they would have made him their king over all Israel. Think about that. 4 days before the crucifixion, they would have put a Stephanos upon the head of Jesus and would have elevated him to the king of Israel. And now he wears a crown of thorns. Fickle humanity, isn't it? It's ironic. There's a second irony. Now remember, these individuals do not believe Jesus is a king, do they? Oh yes, they're making fun of him. And they're kind of poking fun also at the Jewish nation. "Hail, King of the Jews!" But in just a few days, this man will become the King of Kings. Now think about that. They don't believe it. They don't accept it. They reject it with every fiber of their being. This is not a king. We're going to put him to death and we're going to show him that he's not king of the Jews. And yet, in just a little over 40 days, he will be crowned as king on the right hand of God. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, watch this, crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death. Wow. We turn to Revelation 14 in verse 14, and we see a rider. He's riding upon a white horse, and the Bible says that he has a crown upon his head. Look it up. The Greek word is Stephanos, the crown of victory. Not only is it a Stephanos, but it is a crown of gold, the Bible says that he wears. Think about that. Here Jesus is, wearing a crown of thorns before Pontius Pilate. 4 days before, they would have crowned him king, physical king of Israel. A little over 40 days later, he will go to the right hand of God and be crowned with a Stephanos of gold by God the Father. And yet today, he wears the crown of irony, doesn't he? Fourthly, folks, this crown of thorns was a crown of humiliation. During the trial of Jesus, Jesus admitted that he is a king. Remember in our study last Sunday night, Jesus before Caiaphas? Caiaphas asked Jesus one question, didn't he? "Tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" His question was basically, "Art thou the anointed one? Art thou the King of the Jews?" Do you remember what Jesus said? Two words, "I am." In John 18, 37, as he stood before Pontius Pilate, he told Pontius Pilate this, For this cause came I into the world, that is, to become a king over all. You see, Jesus admitted, the very reason I've come to this earth is to become a king. And now he wears what? A crown of thorns. You see, at this hour, he was in the hands of the Roman government, wasn't he? He was in the hands of the Jewish leaders. It's amazing. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They had beaten him almost to the point of the loss of life. And as they bring him out, he stands there before the masses and they say, "Behold, your king." Beaten, bruised, and my friends, standing before the Jews as a bloody mess. When you envision a king standing before his people, is that what you envision? Not me. I envision a man in regal attire, don't you? Strong, sturdy, wearing his royal crown before all the masses. And as he comes out, individuals are not mocking him. They're not ridiculing him. He's not a bloody mess. He's pristine, is he not? Not Jesus on this occasion. Beaten, battered, and bloody. Here stands your king. In Acts the 8th chapter, verse 33, a eunuch has gone to Jerusalem and now he's going back to Ethiopia. Philip is commanded to go toward this chariot, join himself to this man, and teach him the gospel. When Philip gets there, the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. He's reading about the suffering servant of the Almighty God. And Philip begins right there at that very verse, and he begins to preach unto him Jesus. But the question is this, what does the text say that he's reading? Are you ready? In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away. Wow. You see, my friends, when Jesus stood before those Jews and Romans, he was totally, completely humiliated. You call yourself a king. Look at you. The crown of thorns was a part of the physical pain that Jesus would experience throughout the entirety of the crucifixion. Now, this wasn't the first time pain had been inflicted upon him. He had been smitten with the hands of men on at least two prior occasions before the crown was placed upon him. But it was a part of the pain and anguish that our Lord experienced. I don't know about you, but to me it's sad to witness the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's sad. Not only is it sad, but it's very difficult, isn't it, for you and me to come to grips with the depravity of humanity like this. How can one human being take another human being and treat him in such a fashion? With no sting of conscience? They could care less how Jesus feels on this particular occasion. How can humanity stoop so low? It's tragic. to see God's Son so disgraced even before He's lifted up on the cross of Calvary. It's tragic. Everything that we've talked about has been pretty negative, hasn't it? It's not a beautiful picture whatsoever. But tonight, we are not going to leave on a negative note. Because, my friends, here's something I want you to understand. This is not our Lord's legacy. It's not. And you and I know that, do we not? By the time everything is said and done, by the time God's plan comes to its ultimate fruition, guess what? This is not the picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is only a momentary snapshot of what our Lord suffered in His passion. In our next study, we'll see six other descriptions of this particular cross. That's the reason I haven't added them to this lesson. We'd be here till 7. This is almost hard to say, isn't it? You don't even know what I'm about to say. Don't shake your head yet. I thank God that Jesus was willing to go through that for me. That's hard to say, isn't it? To think that my sins and my iniquities and my transgressions were the very things that caused Jesus to have to suffer such disgrace and humiliation. And my friends, He did it because He loves us, didn't He? And I thank God for that. You see, He died and shed His blood, even the blood that trickled from His face, because of the crown of thorns, in order that I can be forgiven of my sins. And any human being can have that forgiveness tonight, can't they? If you'll believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess His precious name, you can be immersed into Jesus Christ. At that point, you come in contact with His beautiful death that He died on Calvary, and every sin is completely removed. Do you need to do that tonight? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Dear Christian, as you look at what Jesus experienced, doesn't it make you want to be faithful? The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. When I see what Jesus did out of His love for me, it constrains me. It energizes me. It pushes me. It forces me into my service, faithful service to the Almighty God. How could I do anything less? How? How can you look at the love of Christ and not be driven to serve Him every hour of every day? If you've not been faithful, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to get on your knees and thank God for His love. And let that love fill your heart once again. And dedicate yourself to His service once more. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?